Okay, so recently, and it's very important you get this point now, recently I gave a sermon in Pasadena, covered three sermons on the topic of the book of Galatians. I was inspired to give that because somebody asked me, a friend of mine there that speaks also, he said, you know, what do you think about this book of Galatians? What's the answer to some of these points in there? See, so I gave that, and, you know, when you speak, when you have to study, you got to get your mind down to it, you learn. Now, I knew these things from way back at the college, but something really clicked and brought it into my heart. And that was the idea of what Paul taught in those books. He did not teach do away with the law. No, what he taught was that you cannot earn your salvation. A very key point. And that's what we're going to go through here today. And you got to keep that in mind. That's the point we want to hit home. You cannot earn your salvation. So by keeping the law, it's not the purpose of the law. We're going to go through that. So the point being that salvation cannot be purchased. You cannot purchase it. They say, well, what if I had a lot of money? That's not the issue. The point is, it's not for sale. So I don't care if you own the whole world. You could not buy your salvation. And when this all ends up, it turns back to the greatness of God and how much we should be in appreciation to him. You see, it's not for sale. If later, if you read Acts 8, 18 to 21, what do we find? We find Simon saying, hey, these guys are getting the Holy Spirit. They lay hands on, and here comes this power. Boy, if I could just get my hands on that power. Hey, I'd like to buy this. And Peter said, look, your money purchase, perish with you. Have it perish with you. Okay? The fact that you thought you could purchase the gift of God with money, he says, your heart is not right in the sight of God. That's how bad it was. He said, you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. Those are strong words. And why? Because he thought he could earn God's salvation, in other words, just to buy it or just to earn it. That's not the way it comes. Salvation is inherited. Inherited. See, that's a word that comes from wills and testaments. It's given to you. You just get it. You don't work for it. Like a covenant, you work for it, and then God says, okay, you did good. I'm going to bless you. You earned it. But you see, this is inherited through grace. Through grace, it's a word we hear. Boy, that's kind of a Protestant word. That's the point. I heard it so much on the Protestant side, I shied away from it. Then finally, in going through this, it clicked. No, grace is free gift from God. See, it has great depth and meaning, so we shouldn't ignore it. So the question then is, if we cannot earn our salvation by keeping the moral law of God, right? What is the purpose of God's moral law? Hey, I can't earn salvation. You're going to give it to me free. Thanks. I go my way and, keep going in sin. No, that's not the way it is. What is the purpose of God's law if we get freedom, if we get God's salvation, eternal life, free? So first of all, when we speak of God's moral law, what's included in that term law that we have to know about? What's included? See, we start with a very fundamental point, Isaiah 33:22. I like to always have it, write it down. You can check it later. Isaiah 33:22. For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver. Our lawgiver. See, and we learn further in James 4:12, there's only one lawgiver. It's not Buddha. See, it's not Allah. It's God. God is the lawgiver. See, and God is not the God of suggestions. Not suggestions. He is the God of law, the lawgiver. You see? So when God says, don't do this or do that, that's law. Okay? So what's included in the term law that we're talking about? Luke 4:4 says, you're not going to live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And in Hebrews 1, if you read it, you find that God the Father inspired the prophets, and God the Father inspired Jesus. See? Every word of God. So when you search your Bible, you search the words, you search topics, and then you learn what God would have you do or not do. See, in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It comes from God. It's law. It tells you what to do or what not to do in life. You see? And we're going to tie that in as to how that fits with God giving us salvation freely. See, the Ten Commandments are not an end in themselves. You don't just take the Ten Commandments and that's it. That's all there is. No, it's the whole Bible. You see, the Ten Commandments are only a summation. See, God wrote the Bible. It tells us in Isaiah, a little bit here, a little bit there. See? So now I'm going to help you out a little bit. I'm going to summarize it for you. Here's a summary. That's the Ten Commandments. But it doesn't end there. It's all the words of God. And when you want to think about God as telling you what to do, you think, well, you know, it's what came out in the first message a little bit. A little bit difficult sometimes for God talking to us, you see, and some people. So to appreciate that God's the God of law, and when he tells us what to do, we say, yes, sir. Yes, sir. It's one thing you learn in the Marine Corps. You say, yes, sir, to everybody that got an emblem. I don't care if he's a buck private. Yes, sir. Yes, sir, you learn to say that, you see. And that's what we learn to say with God. Why? See, God was before all things. God existed before everything. He created all things. That's the God that's giving us orders. See, so we want to listen. He created all things from nothing. From nothing. He gives life and breath to all. He owns all things. See, God is not in need of anything from anybody, and especially not from us, flesh and bone, down here on earth. See? So when God speaks and God gives the orders, listen. Now, if God tells us to keep his law and we obey him, are we not earning our salvation? Aren't we really earning it? See? No, that's not. No. Acts 5, see, it's true that God says in Acts 5:32, it says, we are witnesses of these things, and that the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those that obey him, to those that obey him. Keep that in mind. God gives his Holy Spirit to those that obey him. Okay? See, so does that mean that you are earning eternal life? Absolutely not. You see? You do not earn salvation or any part thereof. It's a key thing I kind of developed, or any aspect thereof by your works. Got to get that straight. Okay, so in Titus 3:4, Titus 3:4, what are we told? And when the kindness and the love, get that, love of God toward us, our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done. No, not because you're a big shot, see? You're flesh and you've done something to serve God. Oh, God, now you owe me salvation. No way. Not by works of righteousness we have done, but according to his mercy. His mercy. He said, here, I'm going to give it to you. Okay? Because I feel sorry for you. That's why. Okay? By his mercy, he gives us salvation. In Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace, free gift, you can't earn it. I'm going to give it to you, God says. You have been saved through faith. See, it's the faith in God that triggers this grace, this freedom that he's going to give you, this salvation, see? Not of yourself. You can't say you did anything to earn it. It is the gift of God, not of works. And why? Why? Lest anyone should boast. Lest anyone should boast. You're not going to stand before God as we read here. Why has God worked these things out? 1 Corinthians 1, 27 through 29. Paul stating that God has chosen the weak, the foolish, and the despised. That's us. The first message you heard about some of the weak and the despised, you see, and that was us. See, that was you and me, but God chose us out of that by his mercy. See, that's just what we heard. The song by Joan Baez. I love country music, I love folk music. One song she's got, "There, but by the grace of God go I." See? She speaks about the prisoner in the jail, about the drunkard going out the door. And as we heard, about the drug addicts, you see. "There, but for the grace of God go I." So Paul in 1 Corinthians 1, 27 and 29, he's talking about us, the weak, the foolish. God chose the despised so that no flesh should glory in his presence. See that? That's why God says, you're not going to come before me and tell me you earned the salvation that I'm giving you. You're not going to boast. Not going to do it. See, because in Romans 14, 11, see, rather than glory in his presence, every knee is going to bow. See? And you've got to appreciate that. You've got to read and meditate and understand the majesty and the greatness and the power of God the Father. See? And how he delegates out this power and this authority to his Son and to us. See? In Psalms 46:10. Beautiful psalm, beautiful. God says, "Be still. Be still. And know that I am God. I will be exalted amongst the nations," God said. "I will be exalted on earth." God's not going to have it any other way. You're going to glorify God. See? He's going to rule over you. That's what he tells us in the case of the nobleman. He says, went out, the nobleman went out, he came back to the vineyard, but when he was out, they said, "We will not have this man rule over us." But when Jesus returned, that nobleman was Jesus, he said, "Take all of those that would not have me reign over them and cast them out." See? We got to be subject. We got to listen to God when he speaks, and we got to obey. But it does not earn us salvation. See, you can keep the law perfectly all your life. All your life. See, in one day, I don't care if you kept it, one day your bodily functions are going to quit. See, Mr. Sharp can tell you about that. He's been trained in it. It's going to end. Physical, they're going to shut down, and physical life is going to end. See, apart from God and his great master plan and his grace that he wants to give you by his mercy, see, you can't do a thing to change that. You yourself, all alone, cannot do it, see. No, your destiny is dust. That's what the destiny is, unless God were to come in and intervene. See, but God, by his great mercy, wants to give us. He wants to give us eternal life. He said, "Please, take it. When you go back to Deuteronomy, what did he say? Here's two ways to go. You want to go that way, you can go that way. You can go the wrong. You go the way of curses. You can go the way of obeying. He said, I tell you, choose the way of obeying. Choose the way of life. That's what God wants, you see. He wants for us. So what is the relationship then between keeping the law, on the one hand, and receiving salvation and eternal life on the other? You know, to answer that, I was a little reluctant to go through this the first time, but somebody said no people like when they hear some legal things. But so that's what brings up now an answer to help me to understand this, to analyze it. And that was going to contract law 101 back in law school. To answer that question, we have to consider the distinction between a promise and a condition. This is simple contract law that you learned. It's helped me to understand the Bible, see? So on the one hand, we have God saying, you see, this is now the difference between a promise and a condition. On the one hand, we have God saying, I want to give you eternal life free of charge as a gift, okay? On the other hand, God says, but I'm just not going to hand this out willy-nilly. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to take it to people that are going to despise it and use it wrongfully. Said, no, I'm not going to do that, you see. Excuse me, God says, don't cast your pearls before a swine. If they reject the law and reject it and reject, pretty soon you say, that's it. I'm not going to waste God's word. See, there. So the question is why? Why is God doing it that way? See? Now, there are some scriptures that say God comes to know. God comes to know. One of them is when Abraham went to sacrifice his son, and God says, no, don't do it. And God says, you know something, Abraham? Now I know you're going to obey me. See? I didn't know until I tested you, gave you my law, and you're going to obey me. Now I know. Okay? So, you see, God has created Lucifer. See? And he created him as spirit and all the angels. See, and in Luke 20:35, it tells us that when he created them spirit, they have eternal life, the same as we will have eternal life at the resurrection. So that's the way God created things. Then Lucifer rebelled. And you got to meditate on that and think about it. Here God has created all the universe in absolute perfection. And the Satan rebels, and he destroys it, devastates it, till it's a tohu and bohu, chaos and confusion. See? And then one-third of him and one-third of the angels were cast from heaven. And now all through life, our main problems in life, everything that's going on in North Africa there, Satan is involved in. The massacres of the kids, beheading kids. See? Satan. So God has learned. See, God doesn't, he's not like man. You touch the stove, whoop, it's hot. Well, next week, you know, maybe I'll touch that stove again. It may not be hot. Whoop, cotton picker's hot again, see? No, God learns. He learns. So God has, okay, I'm going to do it differently this time. I'm going to make him physical. He's going to be subject to deterioration and death, see? But I'm going to give him the potential of eternal life. Life eternal. Life with no end. No end goes on. Beyond their imagination. Again, you got to meditate and think about it, you see. Plus salvation. I kind of say that salvation's even greater than just eternal life. Eternal life is one part of salvation in my mind, see. So God says to man, I want to give you eternal life. And I promise to give you eternal life. But first you must prove that you are going to obey me. You see, it's a condition. You're not buying something. It's a condition. Before I give you this eternal life, before I give you my Holy Spirit, I want to know you're going to obey me, you see. And it's not like, oh, yes, Jesus, I accept you, Jesus. No, you got to walk the walk. That's what he wants. you walk the way. I'm going to see. I'm going to test you. I'm going to find out, see. So the duty to obey before receiving the free gift of eternal life is called a condition to the promise. It's a condition, you see. More precisely, it's a condition precedent. That's what we learned in law school. You see, that's what's here. A condition precedent, something you must do ahead of time in order to get the promise, okay? Must occur ahead of time for the promise to be effective. So therefore, God promises to give us freely and inherit eternal life after we fulfill the condition precedent of proving that we are going to obey him. And we prove we are going to obey. How do we prove we're going to obey him? By keeping his law. That's the proof. We keep his law. He says, okay, now I know you're going to obey me. See, so it's not to earn salvation. That's not why we keep the law. It's to fulfill the condition. Okay. Now, some might ask, and when we were kids, we used to think about this. Well, you know, if there's a God and you're going to get good things when you die and so on, why don't we just live life and live, you know, keep doing all these sinful things and then get baptized just before you die? That was kind of the concept, see? A little sneakiness. So some will ask, perhaps, now what if I obey God, receive his Holy Spirit, and then go out and live my life again as a sinner, doing whatever my flesh dictates? Why can't I do that? What's the problem there? Is that a way out where I can fulfill the lusts of the flesh and still have salvation? See, no, you cannot outwit God. You cannot outwit God. See, so right now we're speaking of a person who has received God's Spirit and is converted. See, in Hebrews 6, 4 and 6, we say that, you know, it's impossible to bring a person back. See, once they've been enlightened, once they've got God's Holy Spirit, they've partaken. If they fall away, now that's just not like leaving the church and say, I'm going to go to a different church. No, falling away is turning your back on God, saying, God, I don't want you in my life anymore. I don't need to pray to you. I don't even want to talk to you. I don't want you involved, you see. So it's a very definitive determination by a person that he doesn't want God in his life. It's not like, oops, you make a mistake, you see. So he says, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance. There's no repentance. You sin, what's the penalty of sin? Death. That's it. No repentance. We have repentance. We have repent, and God's blood cleanses the sin. It's gone, see. But for this group, see, you can't. And we read the same thing in Hebrews 10, 26 and 27. So that's why the scriptures warn against this idea. I'll get the Spirit, I'll be converted, I'll get the goodies, and then turn my back on God. Because Luke 9:62 tells us, look, if you put your hand to the plow, in other words, you start the Christian life, you start to walk the Christian way, you'll get God's Spirit. If you take your hands off that plow, in other words, when you plow, you got to plow a straight row. You got to keep your eyes ahead of you. So he's using a little farm analogy here. And you take your hands off and you say, well, you know, that life back there wasn't so bad. You know, going out and getting boozed up and running around and not even, you know, thinking about God. It wasn't so bad after all. So you take your hands off the plow and you look back. God says, and looking back, if you do that, you're not fit for the kingdom of God. You're not fit. I want to take you into the kingdom of God. I want to give you a position in government. I want you ruling people now that I don't want again have them go through the life of hell that people have gone through all the time on this earth, most of them, see. We don't appreciate the Holocaust and the fear of living day and night, the fear of what's going on now, where they fear they're going to behead the men and take the women, sell them into slavery. I'm going to speak on Islam. You know, I was a little concerned of mentioning these things I learned in the study. I thought, well, you'd be condemned. It looked foolish. No. they're going on today right in front of our noses, see? So we can't look back. Once we start the road, we can't. Otherwise, we could lose salvation, you see. Now, the thing is, you know what this is? This invokes another condition. This is what you call a condition subsequent. We had conditions precedent. Now, again, contract law 101, this is the condition subsequent. Remember we talked about the person being converted and having the promises, right, and having salvation, see? So this gives an example. A good example of this is when a person would receive a gift of property or buy property, and it says you're the owner of this property. It's your property. Only there's a condition to the promise. I'm going to give you this property. One condition. You do not sell liquor on it. No selling booze. See? Now, you can use that property any way you want. You can do anything you want with it except one thing. You can't sell booze. That's the condition subsequent to the promise of giving you the promise, the property. See? Now, if you do sell booze, you breach that condition subsequent. You see? And you know what happens? You lose title to the property. The title reverts back and goes back to the grantor that gave you the property or his heirs. You lose it because you've breached that condition subsequent. And you see, that's what God does when he gives you the Spirit. He says, you've got to keep obeying me. You've got to what? You've got to endure until the end. You've got to endure until death. You got to hold on. You don't give up. You don't quit. You cannot quit. That's the commitment you made when you become a Christian. See? You cannot quit. So you cannot outwit God because you bump into a condition subsequent, you see. We have to obey once we made the commitment. So if keeping the law does not earn you salvation, what are the reasons for the existence of God's law? What are the reasons? Many here. I'm going to give you some. A reason for God's moral law, a reason, is to teach you what sin is. It identifies sin. You say, oh, yeah, I know that, but what if you didn't? What if you didn't know that? You see? You'd have problems. You'd have problems because Romans 3:20 tells us by the law is the knowledge of sin. That's how we know what sin is. In the world, they talk about sin. Sin. What is it? Well, I don't know. Gambling a little bit, drinking, dancing. They got all kind of ideas. Rolling dice. You can't play Monopoly. When I was first coming into knowledge of God's word, I represented a Seventh-day Adventist church back in Chicago. And you weren't supposed to even play dice Monopoly. See? Sin. What about dancing? Sin. Can't dance. No, we got to look at the law of God. That tells us what sin is. Otherwise, it's man telling us. It's self-righteousness to make up your own rules, you see. Okay, so Romans 7:7. I would not have known sin, Paul said. I wouldn't even know what it is, except the law told me. I'd be out making a bunch of guesses, you see. How then does the law describe sin? 1 John 3:4, sin is the transgression of the law. That's how the law describes sin. You want to transgress the law, you go contrary to it, that's sin. Sin has a penalty. Penalty of sin is death. It's problems. It's difficulties. Everything negative comes from sin. Sin is the root cause of every problem. Romans, and I always say then, and the blood of Jesus Christ is the answer, the solution to that problem. Romans 14:23. So what are we saying now? How does the law define sin? We know transgression of the law. I'm sure you all heard that. Romans 14:23. For whatever is not of faith is sin. That's sin also. You say, well, should I do this before God? I shouldn't do it. I'm going to do it. No, that's sin. You got to say, hey, if it looks like it could be sin, I'm not going to do it. I'm going to obey God. this great God, majestic God we talked about. I'm going to show my love for him, obedience to him. See, he says, that's good. That's good. James 4:17. Another one. Where does sin? To him who knows to do good and does it not. To him it is sin. Right? To him, you know, he talked. That's very important what we heard here about loving the brethren. I'm telling you, I hit that too. When you go through the scriptures, you'll find scripture. You want a Christian life? Go through the Bible, take out all the scriptures, and you know what they find to tell you? Love your brethren. See? Love everyone. It's amazing that that's really a Christian life. Very important. Love God. Love your neighbor. On those two hang all the commandments, you see. 1 John 5:17. All unrighteousness is sin. Righteousness is obeying God's law. If you've got unrighteousness, it's sin. Isaiah 51:7. Listen to me, God says. Listen to me, you who know righteousness. That's us. You who know righteousness, you people in whose heart is my law. See? That's another reason. You'll know righteousness, you see, and you'll keep righteousness. The law is in your heart. In Proverbs 24:9, for devising of foolishness, that is harmful planning and intrigue, devising of foolishness is sin. Okay? You want to plot and hurt. I don't care if it's in business or what it is. You plot and want to hurt and push people down and climb over them wrongfully, wrongfully. One thing I found, you advance the person ahead of you. You do that which is right in God's sight, and you're blessed. You are blessed. So, you see, if it wasn't for the law teaching you what sin is, you'd go along, you'd make a mistake, you'd bring the curses of the law upon yourself, and you'd never know why. You'd say, why? Why did this happen? You'd never know. So you go do another wrong. Why did this happen? But now we know what sin is. You can avoid it if you have the mind to do so, you see. And you want to exert the will. So a reason for God's moral law is to teach us also, again, the spiritual meaning of love. See? 1 Corinthians 13, Paul tells us, if you don't have love, you don't have anything. That's the very substantial basis of our conduct, see, of our attitude, is to have love. But verse 13 and confirms it and says, love is greater than even faith and hope. See, but the word love, just standing alone, has no meaning. It has no meaning. Each person can interpret it within himself. What do you mean by love? Oh, I think love is this. One man was in my office for a very short time, but he was there. We all have our experience with our employees. And I remember he was telling me, well, you know, I think in God's love that I could commit adultery with a woman, and that would be showing love. Nonsense. Nonsense, you see. You got to look to God's law. You can't make it up yourself. So just standing alone, the word love has no meaning. You see, each person could do that which is satisfies his own flesh. Like in Judges 21:25, that's what we end up with, chaos, you see. You end up with each man and woman doing what is right in their own sight. They make it up for themselves, you see. But no, God didn't leave it that way. That was back in the 60s, right? The hippies determined what love was. Love was free sex and free drugs, all drugs. See? That was love. But no, God defines it, and he tells us what love is. See, so he did not leave us without knowledge again. See, in Romans 13:9-10, Paul lists some of the Ten Commandments, Romans 13:9-10, and he says, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. You fulfill the law, and you're showing love. So we got a definition. Romans 13:8, he says, he who loves another has fulfilled the law. See? You got to love and care for the people. Then that is love. That is keeping the law. See, 1 John 5:3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. You want to love God? Oh, I love God. Keep his commandments? No. No, I don't do that. You don't love God. You talk. You're blowing smoke, as we say. See? So God's moral law, the reasons for it, is to give us information on how to love God and love man. That's some of the reasons, right? We're giving different reasons. So another reason for God's moral law is so that we will not forget God. That's odd, isn't it? We will not forget God. Deuteronomy 8:11 says, beware that you do not forget the Lord your God. How? By not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes that I give you today. You forget God's law, you forget God. See? Now, another reason for God's moral law is that it's pleasing to God. Romans 7:12, the law is good, the law is holy, the commandment is holy, just, and good. And in 1 John 3:22, see, it's pleasing to God. It says, whatever we ask. Now we're talking about prayer. We're talking about this asking, right? Whatever we ask, we receive of God. Why? Because we keep his commandments, right? You say, well, I'm not getting all my prayers answered. Maybe you better look and say, hey, am I keeping God's laws? Am I fulfilling a condition here? Maybe he's not hearing. Maybe your sins are cutting you off. Prayers are only going up to the ceiling, you see. So you got to review. You got to examine yourself. As we say every Passover, you don't just do it at Passover. You do it all the time. Examine yourself. In Proverbs 28:9, it says, one who turns away his ear from hearing the law. I am not going to hear God's law. Not going to. No more of that point. Just grace, just love, just good. No law, right? Even his prayer is an abomination. You get that? You don't want to obey God, but you want to pray to him? Maybe you're making a mistake. Maybe you're sacrificing an animal that's all polluted and not clean. Like Antiochus Epiphanes sacrificed a pig to God, see? Abomination to God. It tells you, you don't want to hear his law, your prayer is going to come up as an abomination. Okay? So that's one of the reasons now, again, for keeping God's moral law, not to earn your salvation, see? So a reason for God's law, again, it brings blessings from God. Deuteronomy 10:12. And now, Israel, what does the Lord require of you? Here's a whole sermon right here. 10:12. What does the Lord require of you but to fear God, to walk in all his ways, whatever he tells us, you see, to love him. You love God. To serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. See that? Very meaningful to love God, and you keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes for your good. See, God doesn't need you. He doesn't need you. He's not some, doesn't have psychological problems where he says, oh, please, please pray to me. Oh, please adore me. Please glorify. No, God doesn't need you. He doesn't need that. He's saying, do it, obey me. For your good. You're the ones that need it. And me. See? God doesn't need us. We need God. That's the point. James 5, 125. He says, but he that looks into this perfect law of liberty and continues in it, doesn't end it, continues in it, not a forgetful hearer, but a doer, this one will be blessed in what he does. Blessings. You want blessings? You listen to God and you obey and you're going to get blessings. Another reason for God's moral law is that it's a means by which Jesus will determine your reward. Oh, a reward is coming, right? Have you read about a reward coming when Jesus comes? We talked about the holy days today. They'd be ready for him. And when Jesus comes, he's going to pass out a reward. Okay? So Matthew 16:27, the Son of Man will come in his glory, the glory of his Father. See? God the Father, he's the chief one, you see. And Jesus is coming in his glory with his angels, and he will reward each according to his works. Isn't that something? According to your works. God got, I don't know how, I don't know, but he must have this big computer in the sky, see? And he can type in there when your name comes up, and he's going to know all your works, good or evil. And it tells us nothing. Nothing is hidden. Nothing the scriptures tell us. It's all going to be known. It's all written there, you see? And you're going to be rewarded. You want to go into the kingdom? What do you want to do in life, in the kingdom? For eternal life, you're going to be in God's government. You could be a doorkeeper, or you could be really helping people, you know, as a real effective priest and judge and king. See that? So he's going to reward you according to your works. See, and they don't dissipate upon death. You say, well, when the dead is gone, right? There's no knowledge of God in the grave. And so on. I'm going to speak about this during the feast. See? Revelation 14:13. When I heard a voice from heaven saying, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. Yes, says the Spirit, they may rest from their labors. See? No more earning. No more earning a reward. See? And their works follow them. Now's the time, see? Now's the time you earn that reward when Jesus comes and you plan for it. Psalms 19:11, here, it is speaking of the law, the testimony, the statutes, commandments, and judgments, the whole schmear he's talking about here. It says, moreover, by them your servant is warned. Oh, there's the warning sign, right? Used to have an old song used to sing in the Marine Corps about detour. The sign is a muddy road ahead. Gee, I should have paid more heed to that sign, as the song goes, see? So your servants are warned, and keeping them is great reward. And in keeping them, there is a great reward. So you see, that's some of the reasons. You see, some of these things are kind of personal. If you want to get things, if you want to have a good life, an abundant life, see, you obey God, and he gives it to you. Everything comes from God, see? So the type and degree that you earn of a reward, the degree of reward you earn is up to you. It's up to you. See? What are you going to do? How much do you want to obey God, and you'll earn a great reward. See? So you have no complaint. See? When you find, as we used to say, you know, a sack full of coal in your sock. How many here when they were kids were told, if you don't obey, Santa Claus is going to bring you a sack full of coal in your sock? Anybody ever heard that? See, this is the problem, you see. The problem is, now we just teach, or we're teaching people that have all grown up in the church, and they've never been taught about Santa Claus, see. So I got to start changing my examples. But that was a concern. So, but in other words, in short, you're not going to be able to beat your chops. Because, you know, don't beat your chops. You earned it. I told you you're going to earn it. This is all you get. That's what you earned because you didn't try. You didn't obey, you see. So you have salvation. We're talking reward, okay? Now, another reason for God's law, and we only got a few minutes, is that God uses the law as a standard to test your obedience. It's testing time. That's this. Judgment is on the household of God. You see? Testing time. There you go. Pick up your pencil. Start writing. Okay? Now, in a human court, the one thing you always ask when you go to court is, what is the standard of proof that I have to meet? What's the standard of proof in order to prove my point in court? See, in criminal law, we all know beyond a reasonable doubt, very high, right? In a civil court, it's preponderance of the evidence. You only have to put a little more evidence in the scales and you prove your point, see, than the other guy, okay? In selective service cases, and maybe the draft's going to come back with everything that's going on, that was the lowest threshold. If you say, well, I'm a conscientious objector and I'd like to be refused from the draft to go out and kill, you see, all they need is a basis in fact. They say, oh, you say that? Well, wait a minute. From the time you said you were a Christian, there's a drunken driving thing here, you see? Oh, you're caught doing this wrong. You were caught doing that wrong. I'm sorry, we're not going to give you your conscientious objector classification. You go to the military. See, and you say, but I can't. Then you refuse, and you get a 5-year penalty in jail, maybe. See? So that's the lowest standard. That may come back. See, but when you're judged by Jesus, the law of God is the standard. Psalms 105:19. See, speaking of the trials that Joseph had trials, and it says, the word of the Lord tested him. See that? The word of the Lord, that was the test for Joseph. And Joseph passed that. He had temptations. He had trials. But he kept God's word, so he passed the test. See, God uses our conduct and our innermost thoughts. Yeah, the thoughts you have in secrets. The thoughts when there's nobody around, you see. The Mr. Sharp is not around to see, right? Okay? And you're all alone. Your thoughts are being judged by God. Okay? And that's evidence to determine if you have met his standard. In Jeremiah 17:10, it says, the Lord searches the heart. He says, I test the mind, even to give every man according to his way. Right? You get what you deserve. You get what you earn. See? According to the fruit of his doings. There's the judgment. There's the standard that's being used. That God is testing. Okay? God is testing. There are other examples along that line, which I won't bother to go through here, except to go through Deuteronomy 8:2. And it says, you shall remember the Lord your God in all the ways that during these 40 years in the wilderness he used to humble you and to test you, to know what was in your heart. He's going to know what's inside of you if you really love him and love the brethren, see, to know what's in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. He's not going to make a mistake of having a rebellious Satan in the kingdom of God. You see that picture? It's obeying God. If you don't obey God, he said, no rebels. You're not going to be subjected to Jesus Christ. You're out. You're not going to enter the kingdom of God. That simple. No rebels. He's starting off the kingdom of God with everybody that has gone through living hell. They haven't been changed now. They've gone through a living hell here on earth. Of all the plagues and persecution and captivity. So they're humbled. They say, yes, Lord. Yes, yes, sir. You see? And that's the only ones that are going to enter in. If they rebel, there's a condition subsequent, and you finally say, no, I don't think I want to obey, not going to be in there. So that's the point. So in conclusion, I just hope it's clear that in obeying God, you cannot earn your salvation. Very big point. That's it. But on the other hand, it's just as important to know there are many, many other reasons. Well, went through some of them as to why you should obey God's moral law.